The read it through, we're in 1 Corinthians 10, and it's 33 verses from 1 to 33, but you'll find in the 1901 Revised that they put the first verse of 1 Corinthians 11 into 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul said, "Be followers of me as I'm a follower of Christ." It's very important, I think, that they do that. In fact, in the 1901 revision, you'll find they paragraph the Bible verses as they think the thought unit requires. So that's why they put the first verse of 1 Corinthians 11 into 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 is Paul using the illustration of Israel as a warning to the Corinthian Christians for their, one, their sinful lives, two, their desecration of their communion and fellowship, and three, for their desecration of their own conscience. Now, with that in mind, when we come to Israel, we've had two or three messages aimed at Israel, showing the parallel between Israel and ourselves. One of those, for example, the 40 years in the wilderness, was they had a circuitous type of life. Round and round and round they go. Sometimes people think life is monotonous, that they get tired of it. It was not only a circuitous way, but it was a wilderness way. We sometimes think with a poet, oh Lord, lead us. Only thy hand can lead us. We are blind out of the dark wilderness that we have tread. Oh, some way let us find the answer to our heart's deep cry. And so life does seem like a circuitous thing, and without Christ it would be very monotonous. And also, it is a wilderness way, but it was a hostile way. In other words, we're living in a hostile world. The Lord warned us of that. "Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He said, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." But that isn't all. It's a chastening way. And we find the 12th chapter of Hebrews deals with the chastening. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. We don't understand it, but it's only like it was in childhood when our parents on the farm took us to the woodshed for our punishment. And the Lord has his own way of disciplining us. Now, in the second place, we said in another message, there's a fourfold likeness to Israel's experience to ourselves, like when they were in Egypt and when the Passover came. You remember when the Passover came, first of all, I said there was a light in every dwelling. And if you're a Christian, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So you're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, like there was a light in every dwelling. Now also, they were inside, they were feasting on the slain lamb. And we too are privileged to feed on the bread of life. The living word of God and the written word of God is our feast. But also there was blood on the doorpost. No difference how we live, who we are, our sins are still under the blood. I recall always when I talk with people that believe in sinless perfection, I begin to get down to what we call in daily life the nitty-gritty of everyday living. And I ask now is, do you do this or do you? Oh, yes, but that's not a sin. Those are just mistakes. Well, God doesn't know any difference between mistakes and sin. Anything that misses the mark, anything that perverseness is crookedness, and falling short, coming short, or going beyond, whether you're shooting over the mark or falling short of the mark or making a crooked line, there are so many illustrations in the idioms used for sin. So we find this is typical. Then as a light in every dwelling, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Our sins are under the blood. No difference how we're living as Christians if we're born again. And then in the last place, we are feeding on the Lamb and we are having our loins girded. In other words, our house is in readiness. Our inventory is in. If the Lord should take us home tonight, we're supposed to have our loins girded, ready to march. Now, those are the background thoughts of the parallelisms between the Christian life and that of Israel in the wilderness. Why, it was Augustine who said the Old Testament is by the New explained, and the New Testament is in the Old contained. And that would apply to both of these illustrations. First of all, then, if you notice, we have the example here of Israel sinning against the commandments. And before that's mentioned, you'll find five times there's a monotony of the word all, or every, or all. All were under the cloud, you know. All, five times. All were baptized in the sea. All were baptized in Moses. If you look at those alls in the beginning, five of them, they each teach a lesson. He said, you know, that all our fathers were under the cloud. Now, the cloud was used by God to lead them. Therefore, a Christian is led by the Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling Spirit. And all passed through the sea. Now, that means they were all delivered. It's a figure, of course, like we find Peter using the figure of the flood. They were delivered, he said, by water, you see, the time of the flood. You have here, they passed through the sea. That was their deliverance. And were all baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea. In other words, Moses the deliverer led them through the sea. The Lord Jesus Christ is our deliverer from sin. Like you find in the, for example, the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. And he is the deliverer. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. In other words, you remember the quails. They ate that, and they drank the same spiritual drink. The wells, you remember, when the water was bitter, and they cast, Moses was told about the bush, and they cast it in, and the waters became sweet. These are exact figures. But notice what it says at the end of that. And he says, the rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, you have here an exact analogy. We're not just imagining, and we're not putting some imaginary likeness in here, because Christ is in the midst of this. He's in the midst of it, with the Holy Spirit in the midst of it, and his leading. Now, notice after that, after this, he comes then, after the fifth verse, he said in the fifth verse, but with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Did you ever stop to think how many made the promised land out of this band? The 40 years wandering caused all of those who had offended God to go. One time in childhood, I heard a little verse about that. The two that made the promised land was Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, are the only two that ever got through the land of milk and honey. Now, if you remember that verse, you'll never forget the two that got through. People say sometimes it's harder to remember the verse than it is the facts. Well, anyway, that would help you. They're the only two. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things, he said, were our examples. In other words, now notice the commandments. You'll find here another parallelism of five. As you had five typifying their deliverance and the overshadowing providences of God. And then you'll find five offenses, each one reflecting on one of the commandments. One, the first one, he says, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. He's talking now to the Corinthians out of the experience of Israel. Neither be idolaters. Now, you want to catch this because this is in the center of it. Idolatry was the center of false worship. Woe unto those who go in the way of Cain, they perished, they run greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and they perish in the gainsaying of Kor, like you find there in Jude 11. Well, the way of Cain was a bloodless religion, like we were preaching last Sunday night. And they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and that was a false ministry. A false religion is nearly always propagated by a false ministry. And they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and they perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And that was a false worship. These go together, a false religion, a false ministry, and a false worship. Now you have to keep that in mind. Neither be ye idolaters. Notice he said, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. That takes you back into the book of Exodus. And you remember the case of the golden calf? It was then like it is now. They didn't just take Jehovah and throw him out at all. They don't today. They bracketed him with a golden calf. They put Jehovah up on the altar where they had the sacrifice for Jehovah, and they put along with it the golden calf. And they said, "These be the gods that brought us up out of the land of Egypt." Now that was a lie. That was a devil's lie. It was palmed off on them. And we got people today that think that we have to learn of God by science and by faith. We're not delivered. We're saved by faith and we walk by faith. And when these who were false worshipers said, "These be the gods," Jehovah bracketed with a golden calf, "These be the gods that brought us up out of the land of Egypt." Now we've got people that say they're theistic evolutionists. In other words, they say we can believe in theistic evolution and also believe in the creation of God. Well, now see what happened to these people. I want to read one verse to you in the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. Just a short while after they had worshipped the golden calf, I read, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate." Now, there's just one comment on that. People become like what they worship. And if you came from monkey, you'll be monkeying around. Huh? And if you came from a brute beast, the brute beast doesn't wear clothes. Why should I wear clothes? So have a nudist colony. And the doctrine of evolution, denying the creation of God, has done more in the last 100+ years for destroying the ethics and the morality of the Word of God than any other single doctrine that you can name. But these people became like what they worship. They're worshiping a calf. Calves don't wear clothes. Why should we wear clothes? We worship the calf. What is worship? Attributing supreme excellence to some person or thing outside of yourself. And when you do that, then if it's less than God, you're degrading yourself. Why did God make man? He made man to glorify himself and enjoy him forever. And he said, you remember when Satan came, he said, "Fall down and worship me." He said, "It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You see? People become like what they worship. Well, that would be a message in itself. And I think some of these times I'm going to return to that series on the Ten Commandments that we've had years and years ago. Notice then, we have here as we go further, "Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play." That means more than just what's translated. "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Notice, "Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." We have here the family of sins that flow from the disobedience of the commands of God. Tempting Christ is praying for something that God's already spoken about. "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." And then, lest you forgot how he introduced it, he said, "Now these things," he said, in the 11th verse, "happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition." In other words, he's admonishing the Corinthian Christians for being like the disobedient and law-breaking Israelites in the wilderness. Now I want to turn to the book of Hebrews and surprise you, if you haven't thought of it before. In the book of Hebrews, we find exactly why they committed all these sins. You have heard me say, I suppose, many times, when in doubt, do nothing. I don't know how many times I have said that. When in doubt, do nothing. We're saved by faith. We have to walk by faith. And you can't walk by faith and doubt at the same time. All right, here we have the word I'm going to read in the latter part of the 3rd chapter of the book of Hebrews and tell you exactly why They committed fornication. Exactly why they lusted after evil things. Exactly why they tempted Christ. Exactly why they murmured. It wasn't because they were more wicked than other people. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Notice. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Now here's the divine commentary on the outlines that I've just given. Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? They're the ones that he was. Sure. Why did their carcasses fall in the wilderness? Because they sinned. Why did they sin? He's going to tell us why they sinned. Notice. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Notice. So we see that they could not enter in, not because they were idolaters, not because they lusted after evil things, not because they committed fornication, not because they tempted Christ, not because they murmured. They couldn't enter in because they refused to walk by faith. Because of unbelief. Unbelief was the mother sin of all those vicious sins that led him into breaking the commandments. This is something the Apostle Paul is laying on those people there in Corinth. Well, we must hurry. Now we come to the next, and this is where they have sinned against the commandments. Now they're going to sin against their communion. Two things you want to watch about in worship. One is the foundation of your worship, and the other is the association of it. Those two are effective, always in a worship. Notice, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Well, the word used here for communion is a simple word, but it means fellowship. It can even mean stewardship. It can mean oneness with God, and it can mean oneness with man, either one. It's a very, very impregnated word with deep thought. He said the cup of blessing, he's talking about the Lord's Supper now, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? In other words, when you take the Lord's Supper, he that eateth and drinketh unworthy eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, you're blaspheming your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fellowship first with God through Christ. That's what he's saying. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In other words, he said this bread is a communion. We're accepting it as a symbol, as an emblem. It's an ordinance by which we have figured the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives us, we acknowledge him as our Savior. In other words, contrary to what I have often said about the Scandinavian theologian who said, we're acknowledging when we serve the Lord's Supper that he did propitiate our sins. He was a meeting place with God. He, the innocent, suffered for us, the guilty. We believe on Christ, not in Christ. We believe on Christ as our sin-bearing substitute. That's what this means, in the body and blood. For that's the foundation I was talking about. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, lest you think that he doesn't mean a parallel, he says, behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? In other words, he said Israel did the same thing. They offered up the sacrifice, and then the Levites, they were permitted to eat certain portions of the sacrifice. And he's saying, they went right ahead, they made the sacrifice all right, and they kept the outward ordinance, but he said they blasphemed the spiritual meaning of it. In other words, the foundation was there and they knew it, but the association that it was supposed to reflect and picture, they did not have. And then he's laying this on the conscience of these in Corinth. He said, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are they, he says, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the same, the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered is sacrificed to idols, is anything? Now, You see, he's coming down to the foundation. He said, you don't offer idols, you don't offer sacrifices to idols. Therefore, he said, the meat that's been offered to an idol is still U.S. A number one beef. There's no reason why you shouldn't eat it. It's not a foundation to you of idolatry, he said. Notice, as he goes further, he always carries parallel points. One is what it means to the individual who's the worshiper, and also what it means to the unsaved. What shall I say then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. In other words, Paul came to Mars Hill and he found they had an altar to an unknown God. For fear they'd overlook some of the heathen gods, they put one in to a John Doe God. For fear they'd overlooked one. And he's saying this. He said, this is a sacrifice to devils and not to God. Like we've read in the Word of God, for there is only one God and one mediator between God and man. And also James tells us, he said, the demons, you do well, the demons also believe and tremble. You see, it's more than just believing in God. It's more than just the matter of outward sacrifice. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now, in other words, may I put a point here? There was a man by the name of Axling that used to be a missionary to over to Japan and under the American Baptist Convention. He came back, had a big fellowship meeting here in town. He'd been during the occupation, before the occupation of U.S. there, during the war, World War II, he had been a prisoner, and he had had to work with his hands and hard labor. And before that, when the Japanese closed in on them, he took his station of professing Christians and led them around by the statue of Shinto and had them dip the oblation of the water. Well, I read about it, and when he came back, I asked him about it. I said, is it true that you did this? Oh, yes, he said, but you must understand now to the Japanese, he said, that meant something different than it did to us. He said to our Christian people, he said, they didn't indulge in that heathen worship, he said. He said, but we did this, he said, to get along with them. In other words, he led his converts of Japan, who had been converted out of Shintoism, right back into the Shintoism from which they'd been converted. You see? In exact violation of this scripture. It was a sacrifice to devils. You see? Now, and he went on to say further, he says, you know, with them, he says, emperor worship and religion are very closely entwined, so it'd be just like we salute the flag. Well, I said, we don't salute the flag with an oblation of water. I said, I never seen that. Well, of course, his theories didn't hold water, but this passage here would be in direct violation. They could only do one thing, they could only desist. He could not ask his Japanese converts to come around if they had been converted to Christ and make an offering to their heathen God. They couldn't worship God and the devil at the same time. All right, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils, and ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. See, apparently some of these people had believed in the inclusive policy, and they'd gone along and they were saying to themselves, well, it may mean one thing to them, but it means something else to us. But just to get along and be accepted, we're going to do it, you see. And the Apostle Paul made it very clear that the foundation of our fellowship with God was based in the offering of Jesus Christ. And then that foundation was followed by an association. We had fellowship, first of all, with God, and then the association that we had with that foundation established us with God and with man. This is why the Lord was asked, you remember which is the first and great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That was established first. And thy neighbor as thyself, which followed second. You have the foundation and the association. He names them both. All right, we hurry on. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, I hope you understand that verse, because That word jealousy is there for a purpose. I was asked one time when I was preaching on the commandments afterwards, how can we say that God is jealous? Thou shalt have no graven images or any likeness thereof. And so on. And he said, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I said, he just means he's jealous. Isn't God jealous? Like we are, yes. I said, he is. I said, he will tolerate no real or imaginary rival. That's what jealousy is. Jealousy is someone that's suffering from a real or an imaginary rival. And God says, I'll not tolerate any real or imaginary rival for your affections. I'll not have it, he said. And that's exactly the commandment out of Exodus 20. That's exactly the word that he's picked up out of that back there where thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt have no graven images, the second commandment. All right, then we come to the next and the last portion. Our time has run out, but you'll find, if you underline the word conscience, you'll find it five times. From 23 down to the end of the chapter. And as I said before, the first verse of the next chapter is included in 1901. What is he saying about this? He said, well, one, he's talking about here about the conscience sake. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but he said, all things edify not. He said, this may be lawful, but it doesn't build me up physically, mentally, and spiritually. Let no man seek his own, but every man another. Wealth there is in italics. Means it's not in the original. In other words, your primary concern should not be what is this going to do to me, but what's it going to do to my fellow man. For example, I might be a social drinker. I hear lots of people say they can take a drink or leave it alone. But when they take a drink, they are a devil's example. There may be 10 people that watch them. 9 people might be able to do the same thing, take a drink and never touch it again. But the 10th one may become an alcoholic because of that bad example. Therefore, we're not supposed to say, I can do this or I can do that if I want to without it hurting me. In other words, let the world go to hell if it wants to. I can do it without going to hell. We should have a concern, he said, about the other man's spiritual concern or wealth rather than ourselves. He said, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. In other words, he said, if this sacrifice is picked up, taken to the butcher shop and sold for meat, he said, go ahead and buy it. He said before, he said, there's nothing different about it than any other meat so far. But for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's quoting here Psalms 24:1. Now notice, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, he said, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. In other words, if they don't make an issue of it, you shouldn't either. All right? But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idol, eat not for the sake of that showed it. In other words, and for conscience sake. In other words, if it's offending the other person, you shouldn't do it. Each one of these instances of conscience, he's applying in a different way. Notice he said, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? How true that is. The old saying, your liberty ends at the end of the other man's nose. Lots of people are carrying liberty, personal liberty, to the point of license in these days, which is not true. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense neither to the Jew nor the Gentile nor to the church of God. Notice the three classes. The Jews would come; they had come out of Judaism. The Gentiles was still an unsaved people. The other nations, ethnos, and he said to the church of God, those who were really converted. Well, we'll have to close the lesson there. And Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon the word of God. We thank thee for its plainness, its simplicity. Grant we may be able to emulate it in our lives to the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.